As I said, we're wrapping up today our series in the book of James. By the way, when I started James, I figured, well, this will take about 5 weeks. That was, what, 3 months ago? The final two verses of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, and really this is kind of a coda, a wrap-up for the whole book. Yes, angels. Somebody playing a harp. Okay. Hear now the word of God. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is very easy to wander from the truth. Easy because Jesus said the way is narrow and difficult that leads to life. And the way that leads to destruction, he also added the way to life is narrow and difficult and few find it. And the way to destruction, all right, I got to get properly wired here. The way to destruction is broad and easy, and many go that way. So what does it mean to wander from the truth, as James warns us against? In order to begin getting at an answer to that question, I want to ask another question that may at first seem unrelated. What would it look like if Satan took over an entire city? What would a city completely dominated by the devil look like? And I'm borrowing this question. A great Presbyterian preacher of a former era named Donald Gray Barnhouse. Some of you may remember that name. He was pastor from 1927 to 1960. He was pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and his sermons were carried nationally every Sunday by CBS Radio. So it was a different time. Donald Gray Barnhouse asked his congregation, "What would Philadelphia look like if it was completely taken over by the devil?" And here's his answer. "If Satan took over Philadelphia, all the bars would be closed. Pornography would be banished. Pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smile at each other. There would be no swearing. There would be no crime. The children would say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached." There's a thousand ways that churches can wander away from Christ. There's a thousand ways that individuals can wander from Christ. But it always begins the same way, when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Bible. It's easy for the church to fall into a culture where everything is measured by our happiness rather than God's holiness. And the sense of our being sinners in need of a Savior becomes secondary, if not downright offensive. Now, Sometimes it's glaringly obvious, at least in historical hindsight, sometimes it's glaringly obvious when a church rejects the real Jesus and puts in his place a cheap substitute. Probably the most glaring example within recent memory is Germany in the 1930s, where the so-called German Christian movement took over and co-opted, it was a Nazi-inspired movement that took over, unfortunately, most of the churches of Germany. They replaced the Jesus of the Bible with a suitably Aryan Jesus who taught racial supremacy somehow. And they even took out the crosses and replaced them with swastikas. In response to that, a movement rose up called the Confessing Church. And if you've read, you've heard about it, if you've read Eric Metaxas' biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And three theologians came together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Niemöller, and Karl Barth. And Barth was the primary author of what was called the Barman Declaration of 1933. Here's part of it. Jesus Christ, as he is attested for us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God which we have to hear and which we have to trust and obey in life and in death. We reject the false doctrine, as though the church could or would have to acknowledge as a source of its proclamation, apart from and besides this one word of God, still other events, powers, figures, or truths as God's revelation. Now, the key phrase in that, in the Barman Declaration, is Jesus Christ as he is attested in Scripture. In other words, not a do-it-yourself Jesus, not the Jesus that I want to create for myself or imagine for myself, but the one who's revealed in Scripture. And they meant by that, by the way, the whole of the Bible, not just the four Gospels, and definitely not just the red letters. In fact, I'm going to pass along to you some really good theological advice that I got from my pastor, Dwight White, when I was 10 years old. He actually recommended against, and it's kind of a hard thing to do, what I'm about to recommend, because almost every Bible that you buy has the words of Jesus in red letters. And my pastor actually recommended against that. He said, don't get a red letter Bible, because all the words of the Bible are the words of Jesus. Every page of the Bible, every paragraph points to Jesus. this morning I'm going to talk about two ways that, and that we are just as vulnerable to as anybody else, two ways that people edit the real Jesus out of Christianity. And by the way, that doesn't mean that the name of Jesus won't be used. In fact, you probably can't find a church that where you won't hear the name of Jesus all the time. But you can use his name all day long and all the while be ignoring the Jesus who's revealed in the Bible. The first way that we do, and we do this all the time, is by replacing the gospel with moralism. How many times have you heard sermons, and Lord forgive me, you may have even heard me preach a few sermons like this. Lord forgive me. But you may have heard me over the years preach a few sermons where I wouldn't come right out and say it, but the bottom line was really, you're not doing enough. You need to try harder. Have you ever heard that sermon? Whatever you're doing, it's not enough, and you really need to try harder. That, brothers and sisters, is the gospel according to America. Just reach down and grab your own bootstraps and pull really hard and be really good. That, by the way, is the gospel according to Mormonism. And I certainly don't mean to bash our Mormon neighbors. Pray for your Mormon neighbors. Love them. They hear a lot of messages that say, try harder. Be good. And we Protestants have slipped into it every now and then, too. Remember that it was about, 10, 15 years ago, the bracelets that said WWJD? What would Jesus do? Now, there is a point in the Christian life where that can be a really good question. And there are situations in life where we should ask, what would our Savior do? But there's a prior question that's infinitely more important, and that is, what did Jesus do? He died for sinners. He went to the cross for you and me and laid down his life there because I can't be good enough. The Bible tells me that all of my righteousness, whatever good Phil Moran, you know what the Bible calls everything good that Phil Moran has ever done? Filthy rags. There's an old hymn that says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. The Christ of the Bible is the Savior of sinners. And there's one thing for us to do. Drop our guard and surrender and say, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Make me new. And he does. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Period. End full stop. End of discussion. And any good that ever comes out of me is only because of him. And only because of his power working in me and working in you. So, one way, and a really, really common way, to wander from the path is to replace the gospel of Jesus Christ with moralism. Now, don't go out of here and say that the pastor told us to be immoral. Christ does call us to a disciplined way of life by the power of his Spirit working in us. He does call us to turn away from sin and to reject it. But he calls us first to his cross. And at the foot of that cross to lay down all of my claims to righteousness and trust only in his righteousness and his goodness. Well, the second way that I want to talk about this morning that we wander from the Jesus of the Bible, one author called it, and he was referring to the contemporary church, he called it the triumph of the therapeutic. In our day and age, the language of therapy, and by the way, I'm not criticizing therapy. A professional therapist can be very, very helpful in times in your life when you need emotional psychological therapy. There's no shame in it. There's no stigma. It can be very, very helpful. But we also need to be on our guard not to let the language and thought forms of therapy replace the gospel. Not too long ago, just a couple of years ago, I was visiting a church not in this town. It was a church that shall remain nameless. And the pastor got up and gave a very impassioned sermon that was a classic example of the triumph of the therapeutic. Here, his central illustration was this. He told a very moving story about a little boy on a Saturday morning crying at the foot of his parents' bed, and they looked up and they said, why are you crying? And the little boy said, I just wanted you to know how much I love you. And then the preacher said, that's a picture of Jesus. That's why he came into the world, so we'll know how loved we are. Okay, now, that has just enough truth in it to make it float. But it's not the gospel. Jesus came into the world to go to the cross for unlovable people like you and me. Not just so that I could know how wonderful I am and so that I could have good self-esteem. The goal of the Christian life is not self-esteem. It's union with Christ and to trust in Him alone for my salvation. Every now and then, by the way, it's kind of popular, especially for us Christians, to bash on TV. Every now and then, TV gets it right. I found, and I remembered this scene, and then I found the actual dialogue. Remember the TV show ER? That's how we first met George Clooney, right? ER. And there's a scene, and this is a classic example of the triumph of the therapeutic. There's a scene where a retired police officer, older man, white-haired, a retired police officer, he's lying in a hospital bed dying of cancer. And a young woman who's a chaplain comes in to visit him. And he confesses to her his burden of guilt that many, many years ago when he was a young officer, he allowed an innocent man to be framed and then executed for a murder that he didn't commit. And he asks the chaplain, "How can I even hope for forgiveness?" And she replied, "I think sometimes it's easier to feel guilty than forgiven." He says, "Which means what?" The chaplain, "That maybe your guilt over his death has become your reason for living. Maybe you need a new reason to go on." The man, "I don't want to go on. Can't you see that I'm dying? The only thing that is holding me back is that I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what comes next." Chaplain, "What do you think that is?" Dying man, growing impatient, "You tell me. Is atonement possible? What does God want from me?" Chaplain, "I think it's up to each one of us to interpret for ourselves what God wants." Now the man staring at her in bewilderment. "So people can do anything? They can rape, they can murder, they can steal, all in the name of God, and it's okay?" Chaplain, now getting intense. "No, that's not what I'm saying." Dying man, "Then what are you saying? Because all I'm hearing is some new age, God is love, have it your way baloney. No, I don't have time for this now." Chaplain, "You don't understand." Man, "No, you don't understand. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell." Chaplain, still missing the point and now getting condescending, "I can hear that you're frustrated." I told you, sometimes TV gets it right. "I can hear that you're frustrated, but you need to ask yourself," and he cuts her off. "No, I don't need to ask myself anything. I need answers. And all of your questions and all of your uncertainty are only making things worse." Chaplain, faultlessly following her training, by the way, "I know you're upset." Man, "God, I need someone who will look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness, because I'm running out of time." Brothers and sisters, we are all running out of time. The world is running out of time. We have a gospel to share with the world about a crucified Savior who died not so that we can feel good about ourselves. That's a big part of our problem, by the way. Who went to the cross for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could know God, so that we could spend eternity in heaven with our Savior. If you don't know Him today, turn to Him. All you have to do is open your heart in trust. Say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. I claim your cross. That's my only hope, that you died for me. come into my life and make me new. You pray that prayer today, you pray that prayer this morning, and you are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. We're prone to wander from the truth, aren't we? An old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Don't let anything replace the real Jesus in your life. Amen? Let's bow together for prayer. Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, give us grace to hold fast to you. Give us grace to hold fast to your word and find you there only. That we are shaped by your word, that through your word we keep our gaze fixed on you. We are prone to wander, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we've settled for less. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.